Thank you for that. That's lovely. Now, just one quick thing. There's a table back there with some of these reports on it. This is actually our 2015 partner report. So it's all our figures and all up to the end of 2015. There's great stories in here. So please just take one home and have a read in your own time. The Lord's doing incredible things through MPART. And Jossie and I often say we feel a bit like we're just getting to ride the wave of what God's doing in North India. There's just a movement of God that no one can manufacture through North India at the moment, and it's very exciting. So this will just give you a little bit of background on that. And tomorrow I will talk more, share a little bit more about MPART as well. I'm going to do a little wifey brag here. I told Pastor John this earlier this morning too. Jossie is, and most of you have met Jossie at various stages, he's a remarkable man of God with a real strong apostolic anointing over his life. And that's just amazing to see that kids and I were all in India over Christmas, and it's just incredible to see that in action on the ground in India. And I'll try not to cry, because it's such an incredible privilege to see when someone's operating in their giftedness. And that's what Jossie's doing in that apostolic role. Proud wifey moment is he's actually been invited to speak at the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit this year, which has a face-to-face number of about 120,000 attendees, and globally about 250,000 people attend the conferences. So we're really excited about the opportunities that is, not just for leadership, but for making disciples in the Great Commission, because he carries the Great Commission. It just is part of who he is. So pray for us as you think about us in the next few months, because our office in the US and a number of offices in Europe and Australia, we're all running like mad now, because that means, you know, we could have thousands, tens of thousands of hits on websites and requests for information, and it's like, we don't feel ready for it, but we believe it's a God opportunity. And pray for Jossie, because it's an exclusive leadership platform, but for him it's not about just the leadership, it's about turning people's hearts toward the Great Commission. And sorry, that's Jemima. I'll just turn it off. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you try to be a mum at the same time. Yes, her song is Beautiful Soul. For those of you that picked that up, she's one of my very beautiful souls. Our heart is just that it wouldn't be just about leadership, but that it would be really igniting hearts for Great Commission. And it's a hard balance, because the leadership summits are a big machine, and they have to vet people, and you know, there's all kind of processes that Jossie has to go through to even be on the platform. And they actually prefer you not to be doing too much from the Christian perspective. And Jossie has said to them, I can't not do that, because that's who I am and that's what I carry. And so just pray for wisdom for us, just as he does that preparation. And look, when I say they'd say not too much Christian stuff, their platform is leadership. And so there are loads of non-Christians that come and hear Christian leadership principles, which is phenomenal. But for Jossie to make that separation is quite a challenge. So just really appreciate your prayer for him, and also for us as officers around the world, just as we be prepared. I don't want it to become a controlling factor, but I do want us to be prepared and ready for whatever the Lord might bring to pass with that. I'm not going to talk any more about MPART, because I will talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, but I will share some various stories with you. Again now. Okay, so Great Commission. The bottom one is, let's do the picture first and then what they represent. The bed, exclamation mark, picture frame, and me. And they represent authority, imperative, presence. You haven't told you, have I? Very good. And so me is the last one, you're right. Okay, so there's actually four things that I want to talk to you about in this last section. When we talk the Great Commission, traditionally we think missions and missionaries. Now, I grew up as a mission kid. I was 4 when we left, and I came back as an 18-year-old to attend university. So it was many, many years before I had spent more years in Australia than I'd spent out of Australia. And I had the privilege of meeting all kinds of different people. And I did meet one pith-helmeted missionary in all our mission years. An old, very elderly missionary in Sarawak, on the Borneo Island. And he had a genuine pith helmet. And he also had a pair of those long leather boots. And he would wear his shorts with his long leather boots and his pith helmet. So I was adamant I wasn't going to be a missionary. If that's what it meant, absolutely no way. And our traditional teaching of the Great Commission about going lets lots of us off the hook. Because the reality is only a smaller percentage of us will actually be missionaries in the sense of going overseas. But when we start to talk about the Great Commission and understand that it's not about going, it's about making disciples, suddenly none of us are let off the hook. So the last great that I have for you this morning is the Great Commissionary, which is you. You're not a missionary, you're a Great Commissionary. And not a single one of us is let off the hook. No pith helmet required, no sensible shoes and hair in a bun. Just you being you, the way God designed you, are a Great Commissionary. So the final one is, the first one on the bottom was the Great Authority, followed by the Great Imperative, the Great Presence, and now the Great Commissionary. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? You'll get used to it. We coined the term Great Commissionary for the very reason people would say to us, so what do you guys do? And our kids, still bless them, still go, what do we say when people say, what do you do? It's like, depends who you're talking to. But, you know, in the end we said, because people would say, oh, so you're missionaries. And it's like, well, no, we're not missionaries really, because we live here in Australia and our work is in North India. But the traditional sense of a missionary is that you should be going, and we come and go. So we didn't feel like we fitted into the missionary model, and we finally decided we were great commissionaries because that's what drives us and that's what our life is about. So welcome to the Great Commissionary Club, which you've actually belonged in all along. You just didn't realise that you belonged there, but you're in a fantastic club. I wouldn't want to be in any other group. I love being a Great Commissionary and all that it means for my life. But what does it mean? So I've got two things that it is and two things that it isn't for you this morning. Now, the first one might actually surprise you. It's not about you. Okay, even though you are sitting on top of the thing, it's not about you. It's about the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. It's not about you. Now, that's really contrary to what we tend to hear in a Western gospel. Jesus loves who? Me. Actually, no, Jesus loves the whole world. Yes, he loves me, absolutely. Is he interested in my comfort? I don't think so. Come on. That's a bit scary, isn't it? You know, the Jesus that you pray to and say, give me, bless me, bless me. He's not really interested in your comfort. Ooh. Does that not make anyone else feel uncomfortable, or is it just me? Because we've spent a huge amount of our energy as the Western Church consumed with the fact that Jesus is really interested in me and all my comforts. But what the heartbeat of God is making disciples that none would perish. So it's not about you. Now, the other important thing with it not being about me is when God tells us to do something, I don't know about you, but my response is always, oh, but Lord. Lots of excuses. I had a really big journey with postnatal depression for many, many years, and it was so tempting to do the, oh, but Lord, I've got this demon hanging on my back called postnatal depression. And the answer was, that's okay. I can still use you to make disciples. I can still use you to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, there's more of me in the body than I would like there to be. That's called a nice way of saying. Well, my kids are gorgeous. I've been working to lose weight. And so they get in the car, and if I've lost anything, they say, let's all clap for Mum. You know, but all of us have things that we don't prefer about ourselves. Is that a reason not to fulfill the Great Commission? Should I wait until I've lost the weight before I start fulfilling the Great Commission? What happens if I don't lose the weight? I just don't do the Great Commission. I don't be a Great Commissionary until I've lost the weight that I want to lose. You know, we've all got reasons. My kids are too small. I just need to get the next promotion and then I'll be right. I just need to see my kids married and then I'll be free. I can go and do whatever. I've got to find a wife. I saw those looks over there. Find a good wife. Because the wrong wife's a bad, bad deal. And same girls, the wrong husband's a bad, bad deal too. Because you lot look young enough to be still needing wives. You know, but there's excuses that all of us can make. But it's not actually about us. You know, I think of Moses. I love the story of Moses because somehow I just relate to that bloke. You know, Paul and those guys just don't work for me in quite the same way. But Moses, you know, had a heart after God. And then God appears to him and says, I want you to do this thing. And Moses is like, you got to be joking. That is so much bigger than me. You're talking to Moses. You know, I'm the shepherd guy with the flock that's out here. Excuse after excuse he gave to the Lord. In fact, let's just, if you've got your Bible there, otherwise I'll just read it to you from Exodus. So Exodus 3 is where Moses encounters God in the burning bush. And they start to have this discussion. You know, and Moses says, I can't do it, I can't do this. And God says, what's in your hand? Throw it down. And this is a little diversion, but that's such a good principle for us. It's not about, God didn't say to him, what you don't have. He said to him, what have you got? And Moses threw it down and then he ran away from it. He feared it. Now, I don't know how you feel about snakes. We live on a property and sometimes get snakes. I see a snake, I run. I don't stop and wonder what brand it is or anything like that. I'm out of there. And Moses obviously had the same reaction. He threw his stick down, became a snake, and it says he ran away from it. And then God says to him, now pick it up by the tail. What did Moses fear more, the snake or God? He feared God more than that snake. Now that's fear. That puts it in perspective. And so he picked it up by the tail and it became a staff again. So a little bit there on the authority, the great authority, the Yahweh name of God. Back to Moses. You know, and Moses says, you know, I love the NIV says, you know, pardon your servant, Lord. It's kind of like I'll just say it nicely here. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord says to him, who gave humans their mouths? Come on, mate. Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Isn't it me? And then Moses comes back and says, pardon your servant, Lord. I just love that. You know, it's like they're not mates. It's like, pardon your servant, Lord. And he says to him, please send someone else. And do you know what happens next? Then these words get me to the core of my heart every time. We're chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, this is a man that God has seen and chosen to do the biggest thing he had on planet Earth to do at the time. And that man made enough excuses that the Lord's anger burned against him. And I know I don't want the Lord's anger to burn against me when it comes to my excuses. You know, we can be real with God. We don't have to be what we're not. If we're a Vegemite sort of mum or a gym pants mum, we can be real. I do love you girls, honestly. It's just like the Vegemite mums too. Actually, one dear person up the back here said to me afterwards, I'm one of the Vegemite mums too. I love it. You know, we're real. The shortcomings that we have are real, but let's not use them as excuses to not be fulfilling the Great Commission, to not be making disciples and sharing the name of Jesus. Let's not give opportunity for God's anger to burn against us. That just speaks really powerfully to me because I know my own weaknesses. I'm not going to bore you with them because it'll take a bit long. But they're very, very real. And I know that they're shortcomings. You know, we've got, every couple has this, two sides of the bed. One side's neat and tidy, one side's messy. Yeah? Which side's yours? The one with the neat side always thinks that they're doing life better than the one with the messy side. But the one with the messy side knows that their life is much more fluid and creative than the other side. True? And both of us can use excuses. Say, well, I'm not just organised. You lot can laugh. You wait. You'll marry someone with an opposite side of the bed to you. It just happens. Doesn't it? God, the way God works. But both of us have things that we can make excuses that are our shortcomings. I'm not organised enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I'm not creative enough. I'm not... But don't let the Lord's anger burn against you. Don't let those things stop you from being part of the Great Commission and being a great commissionary. I want to talk to you just a little bit about women in India. And to me, the women in India have the greatest excuse in the world for not doing. To be born a woman in India is to risk your life before you're even born. There's an estimated 50 million women missing in India. And now when I say missing, I don't mean, you know, kidnapped or anything like that, just missing from the statistics of what should be male and female. So if in India, gender ultrasounds, gender selection through ultrasounds is really common. It's illegal, but there are states where it's easier to find an mobile ultrasound machine than it is to find clean drinking water. Because boys are so favoured over girls. So if you're conceived a female, statistically, there are states where there are 760 women to 1,000 men. And it should be almost one-to-one statistically, or just on a statistic level. So somewhere in there, for every 1,000 boys born, 250 girls are being killed off before they're even born. If you make it through that stage and you are actually born, you face infanticide. You face being put to death because you're a girl. Now, if you don't believe me, get on the internet and start researching some of this stuff. It's horrific. You know, I've heard testimonies of people who said, when my daughter was born, my mother-in-law dropped her on the ground and kicked it with her foot and said, who wants this? They used to put rice husks down a baby's throat to choke them to death, but of course there's more legal implications now. So what they tend to do is wrap a baby in wet clothes and leave them outside so they die of pneumonia. And it can be certified by a doctor as the cause of death. Would you like to be a woman in India? If you make it through infant stage, there's girl-child neglect. And the boys get fed first, they get educated first, the girls are always pushed to the back. There's a 40% higher mortality rate in girls under the age of 5 than there is in boys in India. And we know statistically that's not correct. Girls in that under age 5 bracket are actually stronger physically than boys of the same age. But there's a 40% higher mortality rate for them, which has to be put down to neglect. If you get through all of that and you don't get chucked out of school too early and you do end up with an education and can marry someone, in India we have the issue of dowries. And a dowry, I grew up in PNG where we had the bride price. So I was one of three girls, and they always used to say to my dad, oh, you're lucky, because that meant he'd get lots of pigs, because you get traded for pigs. So the more daughters you have, the more pigs you get. In India, you actually have to pay the man to take your daughter. So it's the total opposite way around, and that's called the dowry system. So the more money my family has, the better level husband I can find because of the arranged marriage system. But what happens is after a period of time, what the boy's family will say, we want more money. And the girl's family says, we don't have any more money. We've spent it all, or no, for whatever reason. And every 20 minutes in India, there's a dowry death, is what they call them, or a kitchen burning is the other common term. And the girls will be doused in gas and set alight is the most common thing. Now, within our own network, within MPART, we had a girl who had become a Christian and was attending one of our MPART churches. Because of the arranged family, arranged marriage system, she was arranged. Her family were Hindus, arranged for her to marry a Hindu, who she followed dutifully and married. And then her husband's family wanted more money, and so she went back to her family, and they said, no, if you become a Hindu again, we'll give you more money. And she went to the pastor and said, what do I do? And he said, we have an amazing team in India, godly, godly men and women, people who have, you know, one person with a vision for 30,000 churches and that sort of thing. And this particular pastor was that guy who has, God's given him a vision to see 30,000 churches planted. And she went to Pastor James and he said, I can't tell you what to do. You know, you're a disciple of Jesus. You need to talk to the Lord and know what's the right thing. So, and he prayed with her and, you know, but something as intensely personal as that, you can't tell someone, you know, well, it might cost you your life, but go and do this. Anyway, what happened in her case was her father-in-law beheaded her. Because she refused to recant her faith. And she said to her parents, there's no way I can say no to Jesus. So we'll just have to not go with the dowry. And she lost her life for it. So that's the kind of things that our women in India are dealing with. And every 20 minutes, there's a dowry death. And that's the ones that we know about. 50 million women missing. Now, if anyone's got an excuse not to be fulfilling the Great Commission, I would say those girls do. There's a saying that to have a girl is like watering the neighbour's garden. In other words, there's no benefit to you in having a daughter. And that's the attitude. That's what the girls are told. So you've survived. You haven't been killed in utero. You haven't been killed as an infant. You haven't died from neglect. But you've grown up all the way along here being told that the boys were worth more than you. The boys had more value than you. And when you come out of the other end of that, I would think if anyone has an excuse not to fulfill the Great Commission, those girls do. And do you know who are our most powerful people in the field often now? Is those girls. Years ago, the Lord gave me a picture of the old scales. You know, you younger people won't know this, but you older folk will. Now you're all going, why am I included in the older side or the younger side? In India we still do, when you buy your vegetables at the side of the road, it's a set of scales that you pick up. You put the weights on one side and the vegetables on the other side. And the Lord gave me a picture to share with our girls in India that on this side of the scales is that woman who is everything that you're not, that gym mum is on that side and you're on this side. You know, that mum there has got that education that you always wanted to have but never got, and you're on this side. That one there's got that husband who's just, he's so kind and gentle and affectionate and loving, and you've got yours on this side. You know, she's got everything there that you think would make life perfect, and then you're on this side. But what happens when God picks up those scales? He picks them up. And the first time I shared this, the girls were sitting there going, in in God's hands, the scales are balanced. Because we're all created in the image of God. He's not looking at what you think you have and what you think you don't have. He's looking at you created in the image of his likeness. And that's what he sees when he looks at you. My prayer is that we would have eyes to see ourselves the way God sees us. Instead of seeing what we're lacking, seeing what we have created in the image of God. Because it's not actually about you. It doesn't matter what you have and what you don't have. Let me just tell you about one of our Nepalese sisters. This girl's name is Santa. Santa was married to a Nepalese man. They hadn't been able to conceive and have children. And in India, if you can't have kids, it's always the wife's fault. We're working through some education there, but anyway, it's always the wife's fault if you can't have kids. And they hadn't been able to conceive. And her husband regularly was beating her, you know, because she couldn't produce children. And that's the only thing women are meant to do anyway. And in the end, he took a second wife and the abuse of her got worse and worse. And in the end, he beat her to death and threw her body in a river. Now, whether the Lord resuscitated her or she wasn't actually dead, I don't know. But her body floated down the river and some believers on the other side of the river, which was actually, she was from Nepal, it was on the Indian side of the river, pulled her out and nursed her back to health. And they were actually Christians from one of our local churches. They nursed that woman back to health and she was adamant, like once she had been discipled and they'd spent time teaching her and all, her love for the Lord had grown and grown and she was adamant that she wanted to become what we call as a key woman, which is women who are unlocking doors for the gospel. We can't call them pastors in India yet because culturally that's not appropriate. But we call them key women, unlocking doors for the gospel. And they can go into places that the men can't. So they're a powerful force in our church planting movement. And Santa went to one of our training centres, trained as a church planter, and then right or wrong, she was determined to go back into Nepal and share the gospel around her home village. And that's what she's done. There are churches and believers there now because of Santa. A woman who's not only been told from birth that she wasn't as good as the men, but a woman whose husband beat her to death and threw her out like rubbish, who understood the saving grace of Jesus, is now prepared to become a great commissionary and give back. Isn't that superb? Another girl that I think of is Nikita. She'd be about 20 now. When she was 17, she came to one of our transformation centres, church planting training centres, where they do a one-year course to learn to be a church planter. And Nikita she's got really, really bad buck teeth, like really bad. Like, you know, you can't look at someone for that thing that's right there. And that girl is an absolute powerhouse for the kingdom. We're still hoping to be able to sort out her teeth problem for her, and we've got someone in India who's doing that. But is she waiting until that's fixed before she goes? No. She's not waiting for the weight to come off, the whatever, or the teeth to be fixed. She's out there doing it. She and three other girls graduated and went together to a village just near the Taj Mahal in Agra. And they were the first Christians that they know of that have ever been to that area. They had a Wednesday night meeting and just started to invite people to come along to this Wednesday night meeting. And people started to make decisions for the Lord and say yes to Jesus. So as they kept doing that, there was a temple in every corner of India. There's a Hindu temple in, you know, people often have them, they'll build one right next to their house. But this was a full big temple in the village. The temple priests started to realize something was going on Wednesday nights. And so they started to ask, you know, what's happening? And Nikita had the wisdom not to invite them to come to the home group meeting that they had, but she said, why don't you come after we've had that meeting and then we'll tell you what we told the people. So there was no shame in it for the Hindu priests. So they could come, learn and leave without the whole village knowing what was happening. Two of them came to the Lord. And you know what they said to Nikita and those girls, who at this time were 17. Nikita was 17 at this point in time. They said to them, why don't you use the temple for the meetings because your house is getting too small? And those girls on Sunday morning, so they moved, they still had week night things, but they moved their main meeting to Sunday morning. Sunday morning, they would take their pillow slips and their doonas or everything. They'd put a pillow slip over the top of the Hindu gods. They'd cover other things over with bedspreads, and they'd have worship there in the temple every Sunday. You know, now if anyone's got an excuse for not getting involved in the Great Commission, those girls have got it. And yet Jossie would actually put it in the terms that some of our most powerful church planters now are women, especially in Nepal. The Nepalese women are a force to be reckoned with at the moment, and it's so exciting to see. But let me use that to encourage you to say, whatever it is that you think is holding you back, don't let it. You know, this is really temporal. We're here for a moment in time. And I'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow, because it's something that I see as the difference between the East and the Western churches. We live as though this is forever. If I haven't got the right look, or I haven't got the right weight or the right gym pants, something's going to fall apart. It's not. This is so temporal. This is not what I was even created for. You know, we've got eternity ahead of us in the presence of Jesus. And as my beloved would say, my earthly beloved, as in my husband, would say, there's only one thing you're not going to be able to do in eternity. Any guesses? We should be able to have parties. We should be able to do communion all together. We should be able to have some meetings and some worship times and go ride a bike fast down a track. What do you love to do? We should be able to do all of those things, but you know, you will not be able to reach the unreached. That will be out of your capacity and capability. You will not be able to do that. This is our moment to be able to make a difference in people's lives. This is the time that we've got to do that. I wrote down here, we need to get over our preoccupation with our lack of perfection and put that wasted energy into making disciples instead. Let's get over ourselves and use that energy into something that has kingdom eternal value. Okay, so it's not about you. Having said, God had you perched up on the thing, you're the great commissionary, but the great commission is not about you. It's about the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. It's not about what you do either. You're all thinking about that one, aren't you? Because really, when you become a Christian and you want to start making a difference in people's lives, you should go to Bible college, right? Because that's what real Christians who have a heart for the Great Commission should do. You've got to go to Bible college. You've got to get qualified as a pastor, or you've got to do something like that, right? Nah. You know what? If you're good at making money, make truckloads of it. Please, for the kingdom. Really seriously, if you're good at making money, please don't think you have to become a pastor, because you'll be a wasted resource for the kingdom. You know, God didn't make a mistake when he put you together. Even though we use all this energy about our own imperfections, God didn't make a mistake. He's got you just the way you are for a purpose. And by you trying to do what someone else is called to do, you're wasting a huge amount of time and energy. So it's not what you do. What it is it's about why you're doing it. So when I say to you, if you're good at making money, make truckloads, why are you making money and truckloads of it? It's for the kingdom. Once it starts being for yourself, we're not even on the same page then. Like you're not in the Great Commissionary Club, sorry. And there are plenty of Christians who would say, I'm in the Great Commissionary Club, but they're not making money for the kingdom. They're not doing what they're doing for the kingdom. And I would question, are they in the Great Commissionary Club? You know, if you're good at teaching, influence children for all you're worth. Don't try and do what someone else is called to do. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. You know, what you do, is being a missionary a really good thing? Well, yeah, but I've seen godlier business people than missionaries at times. You go, what? Missionaries are up there, aren't they? No, no, they're human beings, normal, flawed humanity, who are trying to serve God somewhere. But I know business people who are godly men and women. We've got people like that on our board, you know, who have sold companies as listed companies and that sort of thing. But what drives them is seeing unreached people reached. It's not what you do, it's why you're doing it. You know, let's think about prayer even. So we can talk giving, praying. I'm a prayer warrior. You know, I mean, being a prayer warrior and intercessor, that's right up there. You know what? A prayer warrior can be very self-indulgent. Or a prayer warrior can be on their knees beseeching the face of God on behalf of people who don't know him. So it's not what you do. It's why you're doing it. It's about what's behind what you're doing. So it's not about you. It's not about what you do. You know, like even as a mum, something I'm really passionate about is mums understanding that you are leaders. I've got a little website called mothersareleaders.com. Watch this space. There's some stuff there, but I'm too involved in Empath things at the moment to do it. But I'm passionate about mums understanding that you're a leader. And so my vision as a mum is very simple. It's three words. I'm training godly adults. That's it. So when I'm having an argument with Master Nine, who's very strong-willed, it's not actually about me winning with this argument with Master Nine. It's actually about training a godly adult. If it's something that's worth me winning, it's going to be related to him becoming a godly adult. So it's not the what you do. I'm just a mum. Nuh-uh. Why am I a mum? I'm training godly adults for the future. You know, and mums, we're probably the worst offenders at this. You know, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm just a mum. Like, no, 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 no. But we all do it in our different areas. Oh, I'm just a teacher, or I'm just an engineer, or I'm... No, no, no. You're where God's got you planted for a reason. And you can turn that with a why. Not the what, the why can make it a great commission action. Okay, so what is it? Everybody stand up. And I want you to run on the spot for 3 seconds. So I'm going to count. One, two, come on, you're not running. Three. Now you can sit down. Okay, partly because I could see that food was starting to work. But also, just as a little practical illustration, for some of you, you were really out of your comfort zone just then. Being made to stand up and jump on the spot with other people watching, you're really out of your comfort zone. One of the things that being a great commissionary is getting out of your comfort zone. And for me, a big part of this is the Safe Schools program stuff that's going around at the moment. There's some stuff in there that is really, really scary about gender fluidity. I don't know if you're keeping up with it, but our society is saying that your sexuality is biological, your gender is fluid. Now, when we started to separate our sex from our gender, I'm not sure, but that is exactly what they're saying. Please keep up with your current affairs and know what's going on in that area. Safe Schools program is basically saying the girls can dress as boys and the boys can dress as girls. The girls can go to the boys' toilet, the boys can go to the girls' toilet, because gender is fluid. And that's what's being attempted to roll out nationally through our public schools. Now, fortunately, we've got people like the Australian Christian Lobby who have made such a noise. I don't know who of you saw the Q&A last week. Lyle Shelton was shredded. He was ridiculed, it was revolting, but it has been part of Turnbull now saying we need to review the whole program. That man put his reputation on the line going forward with that. Talk about out of our comfort zone. You know, I've got an appointment with our principal coming up because our year 10 was in a well-being class where they said, you need to go, they asked a whole bunch of questions and you had to go to the right or left of the room whether you agreed or disagreed with a statement. And one of them was, I agree with gay marriage. And I said to him, so what did you do? He's very laid back about stuff. He said, oh, I sat in the middle. He said, well, I would have been dumb to go to that side because I probably would have got bashed up later. And I wasn't going to go to that side. So, and the teacher said, why in the middle? He said, I don't have an opinion I want to express. But I've got an appointment with the principal because 10 years ago we would never have done something like that for the sake of the kids who had gender confused issues. Now we're prepared to do it and bully and ostracize kids who are standing up for that. I'm out of my comfort zone. I don't like being a voice and standing up against things like that. I'm a lone voice in our school. And I'm sure there are other parents out there who agree, but they're not necessarily speaking out of it. And we have to get out of our comfort zone. Now, let me just say with that, it's not about just being a voice. It's about being an action of love. Okay, so it's not about me getting out there and condemning anyone. And my message to the principal is, 10 years ago, we wouldn't have done it because we didn't want to bully those kids. And that's right. We shouldn't have bullied them. But I need you to hear me now that my child shouldn't be bullied either, and nor should other children who happen to have Christian principles and don't agree with that. So I'm not speaking it in anger and angst. It's in love. But I'm out of my comfort zone, let me tell you. I'd much rather stand here and preach than talk about LGBTI stuff, because I feel totally out of my depth. I'm way out of my comfort zone. But to be a great commissionary means we have to be out of our comfort zone. Think back to what we were saying about Paul and Peter and those guys. You know, Peter with the unclean meat and all. They were pushed so far out of their comfort zone, but it was for the sake of reaching people. Paul said that magnificent statement, I'll be whatever I need to be so that by all means some might know Jesus. I'll be all things to all people that some might know him. You're out of your comfort zone to do that, people. You know, I'm not talking about you being down at the pub getting drunk, but I am talking about you being down at the pub relating to people. Being Jesus in their situation, way out of our comfort zone. I don't do pubs. I don't do clubs. My kids say, thank you, Jesus. Because they'd be totally embarrassed. You know, but there's people in those environments that need to know the Lord. A dear friend of mine goes regularly into brothels on Friday nights just to meet with the girls. You know, she's a woman my age, married with four kids. What are you doing on Friday night? Oh, I'm going to the brothel. And her husband makes jokes about he does the brothel run because he drives her around. Is she out of her comfort zone? Hugely. But she's trying to take Jesus into a place. Those girls aren't going to hear Jesus from any of their clients or their bosses. But Robin's prepared to get out of her comfort zone, to leave her secure home with her four gorgeous kids, and on a Friday night do a brothel run. And being a great commissionary is being willing to get out of our comfort zone. I get excited, so I lose my notes, and then I've got to just go, have we talked about everything there that the Lord had laid on my heart? I made the comment here. Let's make sure that if we're persecuted, it's for radically following Jesus Christ rather than for non-essentials. And I think that relates back to what I was saying about the whole safe schools thing. You know, let's not let it just be for a social reason. Let it be for radically following Jesus Christ and whatever that takes. Okay, there's one more thing that it is. So being a great commissionary isn't about you. It isn't about what you do. It is about being out of our comfort zone, and it is about knowing Jesus. The Great Commission says, teach them everything I've commanded you. There's an assumption in there that we know what he's commanded us. I grew up with a guilt conscience. No, not even just grew up, right the way through Bible college, I had this guilty conscience that I wasn't up at 5 a.m. doing my morning devotions every day, because that's what Jesus did. He went out and prayed early in the morning. Actually, it's recorded once or twice, but he did it a lot more days than that on earth. I just want to remind you other non-mourning people. You know, we don't have to be condemning ourselves over things, but we do need to know Jesus. So if mourning doesn't work for you, it doesn't mean you don't do devotions. It means you find a time that works for you. As a mum with young kids, I used to say, yeah, I pray. I pray every day. I sit on the toilet and I go, oh God, please let me have 2 minutes with peace. Isn't it true? Those of you with young mums? Yeah, they will find you. When you're in those stages, doing a half-hour devotional's out the window. Don't be guilty about that. Talk to Jesus as you're hanging up the washing. Hang up those another dirty nappy, or nappy, or if you're good like me, I did two babies with nappies and then two in disposables because I was over it by then. But whatever you're hanging on the line, pray for whoever that belongs to. You know, it's not about being guilty, it's about knowing Jesus. You know, you gym mums have really copped it this morning. When you're doing your walk and all, I know I do, and I do walk despite the look of me. I walk with sermons or the just straight Bible passages in my ears. Sure, it doesn't have a beat like some of the songs might, but at least I'm learning and gaining something from that. You know, there's ways we can be knowing and loving Jesus every day. Rather than feeling guilty, let's just find those ways and make no excuses about it. We need to obey his commands, all of them. So it is about knowing Jesus, knowing those commands and obeying them, not just the ones we feel comfy with, but with obeying all of them. And it is about keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, I touched on that about saying, you know, this is just so temporary, this body that we're in. The Holy Spirit's been sent for us to do life at the invisible level, at the supernatural level. There's nothing to stop any of us from doing that. We just have to ask. Basically, we just have to ask. Okay, so one last time. On the bottom, you've learnt lots about the Great Commission this morning. So let's do the images first and then the representations. The bottom is? The next. The next. And the next. And they represent brilliant, brilliant. I've got a video that I would just love to share with you, and then I would just really like to pray with you. This video is about one of our women in India, and in it she talks a little bit about some of the things that she's been through, but what she's subsequently doing. And I just want, as we're watching this, I want you to be thinking, yes, you can be amazed by her, but I want you to be thinking about yourself as a great commissionary. You know, those excuses that the reasons why I can't do. I want you to think about the fact that it's actually not about you, it's about the people that don't know Jesus yet. And as when it finishes, I just would love to pray with you all.
God is at work. Did you know that God has raised up over 14 million national church planters and missionaries who are taking the gospel to the unreached people of the world? One of such amazing hidden heroes is Sister Sudha. This remarkable lady is currently working with Empath in North India, in the outskirts of New Delhi, living among gypsy people and hardened criminals. Sister Sudha is planting not just one church, but three. Despite being widowed, this mother of three runs three tailoring centers and cares for 18 needy children in her own home. Just spend one day with her and you cannot help but be challenged by her commitment, sacrifice, and inspired by her passion for Jesus.
My day starts at 5 a.m. The children do prayer, bath, exercise, and breakfast before they leave for school at 7:30. Then I go to run one of the tailoring centres. Most of the women who attend the tailoring centres are in difficult personal situations. Many have husbands who are in the nearby prison, or their husbands are alcoholic and abusive men. Many of these ladies have become Christians during their training. The tailoring skills they are learning will help them to provide for their children.
I am sewing at home and helping my family. I am inspired by Sister Suda and her life. Because of her, my parents and I now go to church every Sunday.
After the class, I do some house visitation to share about Jesus and pray for the sick. I aim to be home by 1:30, ready for the children when they return from school. The 18 children, my helpers and I, all live in this one-bedroom rented house. It's also where we hold one of the tailoring centres and church services. I spend some time with the children, helping with their homework before my next tailoring class at 3 o'clock. I often have ladies drop by for beauty therapy, another opportunity to share about Jesus. After that, I have a time of Bible teaching with the children. These children knew nothing about Jesus before they came to our children's home. Now they're memorizing Bible verses and living a very transformed life. Around 8 o'clock, we eat the evening meal, then do some playtime or physical activity before they go to bed. By 10 o'clock, the children are all asleep. Then it's my time to plan for the next day. I have many sicknesses, problems with my liver, arthritis, gallstones, a growth in my back, low blood sugar. I also have some family difficulties. My late husband's family, they've taken two of my children away from me. They hate me serving Jesus and demand that I leave Jesus and return to them. I've also been falsely accused of murder and had court cases filed against me. In this area, most people mock me when I hand out tracts, saying that I get paid money when people become Christians and spreading rumours that I'm a bad woman, a prostitute. Despite all this, God is doing an amazing work. Many people are being healed and coming to Christ. Last year, I baptized 47 people and planted the third church. I'll never stop telling people about Jesus and praying for them.
Wow, what a woman of God. I know I cannot do what Sister Suda is doing, but I can partner with people like her and become part of what God is doing in the world.
So what was your excuse? Let me just pray with you. Father, we just come before you this morning as people who love you, and we hear your voice, Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us for the times when we do make excuses. Forgive us for the times we do think it is more important and more about us than it is about the eternal issue of people's salvation. There may be some people that the Lord has been really speaking to this morning about reordering your priorities. And if that's you, I'd just invite you to stand up in your seat now. And I'd just like to pray with you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord, and it's about salvation for people that don't yet know him. We've all got people around us who don't know Jesus, who don't just have the abundance of life that comes with being in his, knowing the Lord and loving the Lord and being loved by him and knowing that he loves you. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity as a group of people that do love you, to say to you all over again that we want things your way. We want people to know and love you. I pray for these two dear ones in particular that have stood, and I ask, Lord, that there would be coming on them a new season of your priorities and putting your ways first in a new way. New season is what keeps coming. Father, I pray that it would be, there's been harvest in the past, but I pray this new harvest would be abundant in a way that can only give glory back to you. Father, I pray over City View here that collectively this group of people would continue to choose you. I pray that you would give them wisdom as they make decisions about missions and how they give and invest into your kingdom, Lord. Grant wisdom, I pray. And Lord, beyond the church walls here and the lives of people here, I pray as each one goes home that they would walk into a new way of making disciples with you. I pray that it would be a new way of seeing this body for all it is, that it's a temporal, earthly thing, and understanding your call on us, dear God. I pray for a new revelation over each life here. Lord, for each person at the stage they're at with financial concerns, relational concerns, children concerns, partnership concerns, business concerns, I pray that in every one of those situations, people would look to you. They would seek you for the answer. They would make decisions in light of being a great commissionary. In light of your heart, the Father's heart, that none would perish. Oh God, we are so privileged. Jesus, I just say thank you, amen, and thank you again for the honor, for the privilege of knowing the depths of your love for me. Lord, you've transformed everything in my life, and I just ask that you would continue to do that. I don't want to grow old the same. I want to be constantly transformed into your likeness. I want to be understanding more about your commands and your promises for my life. I want to be making a greater impact for the kingdom in the days to come than I've ever had an opportunity to do in the past. And Father, I know that as I put eye into those things, that's the cry of a number of hearts right here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint us with a freshness, that you would empower us in a new way. You've promised that as we make disciples, you will go with us till the end of the age. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that as these dear ones go and continue to make disciples collectively as a church and individually, that they would know your presence, dear Lord. Father, thank you for this amazing time. I pray that as we go, we would be seeing wooden beds and exclamation marks and frames and ourselves perched on top, that we would be dwelling on the authority that you have invested. It's your authority that we go because of. Father, that we make disciples and all that that involves, and that we go with your presence. We pray now in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.